Okay, good morning. We'll do it in the second class, but it's so nice to have a nail back. Yeah. A nail, we're just so happy. And that is good.
And some other sick
people. Yes, we're glad to have you back, James. Okay, let's open to God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to speed along and cover some verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to give you a moment to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the true teacher, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so vital that we correctly understand Scripture, not just understand it, but understand it correctly. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we're so dependent on Your Spirit, whom You've sent to us for that very purpose. We pray this morning Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and to understand about spiritual gifts that affects every one of us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, in verse 7, we now come to the all importance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, why God has given every believer the Holy Spirit, so that we will have effective power inside of us. Now, each one of us have been given a spiritual gift by God through the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens is the flesh comes along, sees other people's spiritual gifts, and in many cases, prone to be very jealous of another person's spiritual gift. It may be they have a different gift than you, and you are jealous of their gift. It may be that they have the same gift as you do, but God is using them differently, and you're jealous of that. This is one of the handicaps of the pastoral ministry. A lot of times it's very easy for pastors to become jealous and envious of another man's ministry. And so we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who supplies us with the gift. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to use that gift in such a way that glorifies God. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to pour in spiritual love, to cut off any jealousy, envy, of someone else's spiritual gift by supplying spiritual love, which is not jealous. So the Holy Spirit becomes so vital in our lives and in our being. And many people just are not really aware of the various ministries and of the Holy Spirit. Judith was asked this week by someone, "Do you feel it?" And They kind of doubted their own spirituality by not being able to feel the Holy Spirit. And just a lot of confusion that needs to be understood correctly about the Holy Spirit. Now, let's get back to our study. In verse 4, we have diversities of spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, diversities and Jesus Christ. Verse 6, diversities and God the Father. And this is where we left off last week, so let's just look at this one. Verse 6, there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. Now here's the unity of diversity. There are, present active indicative of an absolute status quo verb, it does exist, variety. This is the subject we have been studying: variety, diversity, classification, separation, in regard to believers having different gifts. Then we have the phrase of effects. This is that important word we saw last week of energema, and it ends with ma. And we saw in our study that this is the energy supplied by God the Holy Spirit that affects our lives. Now, Wednesday night, we're studying spiritual love. If someone has been affected by God the Holy Spirit and spiritual love, it will bring about effects in the believer's life. Spiritual love is long-suffering, kind, not jealous, does not brag or boast, is not arrogant. If these effects are not in you, then you know you're not being affected by God the Holy Spirit, because you know you're being affected by the flesh nature. So it's very easy to know and to understand when we are affected by the Holy Spirit, by the effects in our soul and in our lives, or when we are affected by the flesh nature because of the effects that will transpire in our lives. So in our verse, variety of effects. If a believer is affected by the energy of God, that is by the Holy Spirit, there will be various effects in that believer's life, indeed in the church itself. And just to give you an idea, gift of pastor teacher has a variety of effects if he's affected by it. For an example, salvation in some, spiritual growth in others. They're just different things will occur, variety. There will be no effects in your life if you're not affected by the energy of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very tricky, because the flesh nature can fool us. We can be in the energy of the flesh, thinking we're in the energy of the Holy Spirit, when we're not. But it will soon be made evident, maybe to no one else but yourself, if you're aware, I'm not in the Spirit. I can tell just by the jealousy, the envy, the hatred, the anger, these kind of things that crop up. Maybe no one else sees it at that time. But you will know very quickly if you are being affected by the Holy Spirit or by the flesh. Now, there are a vast number of spiritual gifts which are associated with a vast number of effects by the energy of God, which of course refers to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. When the believer is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, the same God, and continuing verse 6, same God, who works? This is the word energeo, meaning effective power, power that effects a change, effects something happening. Whenever there is a force operating, there is change, there is motion, there is movement of some type. But the same God is the effective power, that is, the power working in the believer. You might recall last Sunday we referred to Galatians 3:5. So then, does He, God the Father, who supplies you with the Spirit, even working power, effective power inside of us? And then it says, in you, not among you, but in you. Does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's by faith. So if it's by faith that you and I receive the Holy Spirit, it only stands to reason we'll be tap into His power for His ministry in us by faith. So that verse is very important. Now, in this chapter, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we have the plan of God. God the Father has the Holy Spirit distribute spiritual gifts to every believer. Then, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the working power of the Spirit, the believer is able to effect service to Jesus Christ, who is glorified by the diversity of gifts in the church. So all three members of the Godhead are involved. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and of course this is for the service and glory of Jesus Christ. Now we come to verse 7. Verse 7. Unity in diversity. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, there are two important issues in verse 7. First, manifestations. This means every time the believer uses his or her spiritual gift in the filling of the Spirit, they are manifesting the presence and energy of the Holy Spirit. It's not our doing the work. And when we get to our study, back to our study in the next session, with the judgment seat of Christ, which every one of you must do, every one of us must do, right after the rapture. So if you're so excited about the rapture, are you ready for the next thing that happens after the rapture? Judgment seat of Christ. And so we're going to be, we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ and be evaluated for our time in the Holy Spirit. We're going to be rewarded not so much for the works, but for allowing the Holy Spirit to work good in us. Good being divine good. Okay. Then it says, for the common good. Now, that is for the common good of the body of Christ. In context, it would refer to the common good in a local assembly. In the broad view, the common good in the total body of Christ. God has a great system with local churches. You have the world, you have groups of believers all around the world, filled with the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the plan of God, and so the common good all over the world, speaking different languages, different cultures, different races, different everything, for the common good of the glory of Christ. That's a masterful plan. Unbelievable plan by God the Father. So we have seen that your spiritual gift is not so much for you as it is for the body of Christ, therefore called the common good. That's why you and I have a spiritual gift. It's not for me. My gift is not for me. Your gift is not for you. It's for the assembly. It's for the common good of this assembly. And therefore, for the common good of the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. That's why we're given spiritual gifts. For the common good of all, that all we might serve Him. So we have the purpose of every gift, diversity in every gift, but the unity, the common good, is what brings it all together. The good of the body of Christ. Turn over a couple of books to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see this in another passage. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He led a captive, that is the believers of the Old Testament, up, gave gifts to men here on earth. Now, this expression, he ascended. What does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he gave some, these are the gifts now, apostles, and some prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. They have a rule in Greek, there's a hyphen there, it should be pastor teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping, now here's the reason, the apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, all of these for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. There's your common good. There's the common good of all the diversified gifts. Diversity, common good. The glorifying or building up the body of Christ. Now verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, or we go to what we're studying in Colossians, living off of milk instead of solid food. But here he words it differently. So we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves. That's what happens to children. And as we're going to see this morning, that's what happens if your pastor gives you wood, hay, and straw. You're just tossed about. You want your pastor to give you gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, and straw. Okay, verse 14 is a lot in it. As a result of being built up in Christ, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves of life, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, we saw how they can make it sound so plausible, so acceptable, and it isn't. It's false. All right, verse 15. But, speaking the truth of doctrine, the Word of God, in spiritual love, we are to grow up maturity in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, what I like about this passage, all aspects. I've told you that there is no increase in faith. The standard of measurement of faith is a grain of mustard seed. But going back to my simple analogy, your life is broken down into five areas. You trust Him here, 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 here. But one little area you haven't learned to trust Him yet. You're holding out. Your flesh nature wants to be in control. This is what happens to a lot of people. Well, this verse kind of explains that. In all aspects. In the aspect where you're not trusting Him, the increase of faith means increase into that area. It doesn't mean increase in faith of a grain of mustard seed. It just means apply that grain of mustard seed to all aspects of your life. So here we have all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, your spiritual gift, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in spiritual love. Now, we'll see this in chapter 12 and an aspect of it in 1 Corinthians 3 in dealing with our study, the judgment seat of Christ. But what you have to understand is the body is made up of many parts. And one part can say to the other part, I'm more important than you. I don't need you. This kind of thing. It takes the whole body building up together and to make, produce a mature person. Now, I don't know what happened to me. It didn't build up very high. But it's building up wide, but not very high. But the point is that we have our joints in our body, and they all work together. So verse 16, from whom the whole body, every part of our body, every gift, being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies. Every joint in our body supplies something different. Every spiritual gift in the body of Christ supplies something different. That is needed in that local assembly, for the good of the local assembly. Working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in spiritual love. So this is another way of looking at what we're studying in 1 Corinthians 12, dealing with spiritual gifts. The ultimate point of 1 Corinthians 12:7 is that spirituality is common to every believer continually walking, living in the power, in the energy of God the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And we're ready for verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10. Diversity of spiritual gifts among believers for the purpose of the local church. So let's read, just quickly read 8 through 10, and then we'll come back and examine it. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So, we've just ran through a diversity of gifts, but they're all for the purpose of the body of Christ, for the common good. Now let's go back to verse 8. And to one, that's a believer, is given the word of wisdom through or by means of the Spirit, and to another, another the same kind. The Greek word means is another the same kind. That means another believer, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So let's just break this verse down and kind of pull together some thoughts and then move on. Point one. Every spiritual gift is given on the basis of grace. No one earns or deserves their spiritual gifts. Just as at salvation, no one earns or deserves to be saved forever. God's plan starts with grace and continues with grace. So none of us deserve to be saved. That's the great wonder of the love of God, that He loved me, that He loved you, that He saved us. It's the wonder of God. No one earned it. No one deserved it. Some people think that they're a little better than others, and no, but it's never on the basis of merit. Okay, point two. Every spiritual gift is given by God the Father through His Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are a sovereign decision of God, not by man. Now, we don't do this here. One reason we don't have a lot of little guys running around. But in some churches, they're larger and they have a little guy. And he's just expounding scripture and really good in the Bible drills. Well, he's going to be a preacher. Preacher boy. Hey, he's a preacher boy. And then he just sort of stuck in that. And I'll tell you right now, ran into him at seminary. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. I don't like it here. I don't like studying here. And there wasn't anything wrong with Dallas Seminary. Just, this isn't where I want. They were just pushed into this mode by their church. And that's a shame. It's a real shame. So it's not by the choice of man. Well, you'll make a good missionary. Well, you'll make a good pastor. You'll make a good song director. You'll make a good this. You'll make a good that. I think I'd have made a great song director. But God didn't. He didn't think so at all. See? So it's not by the choice of man. It's God's choice. Our spiritual gift and whether we use it or not, dependent on our faith. Okay, that brings us to point three. Do not miss that both of the spiritual gifts mentioned in verse 8, both of them mentioned in this verse, is the Logos. The Logos that is supernaturally given in the gift. They are dependent on the Word of God, not on human wisdom or human intelligence. The Logos, the Word of wisdom. The Logos, the Word of knowledge. Both of these gifts are dependent upon the Word of God. Don't miss that. That's a very important point, not to be missed. The Logos, supernaturally given in this gift. Okay, that brings us to point five. By the way, as I go through these, you have any questions, just let us know. Point four, the first gift mentioned, the gift of the Logos, the Word of Wisdom. This is a special ability to understand and relate the Word of God, to experience, and to contrast and to grasp mysteries of God expounded in His Word. So the Logos of Wisdom. It's a wonderful gift. Hopefully a pastor has it, but not necessarily. Some pastors do not have the ability to apply what they're studying and learning to help people through life. But that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to take the Word of God and apply it to marriage, single life, problems in life, difficulties in life, having various sessions in life, being an alcoholic or pornography or something like this. And so you got to be able to apply the Word of God to life. So that is the Logos of wisdom. Point five. This wisdom may come directly from the Holy Spirit or from a study, from instruction, from one who studies the Word of God. Maybe a combination of both. Every believer should grow in wisdom as they grow in the Word of God. Every believer should do this. But some are given a gift. As we'll see, it's like the gift of giving. We're all to give. But some people have the gift of giving. That's their gift. And they may have a shekel, and that's all they got. They give it. Whereas the rest of us, all I got is a shekel and it's mine. That type of thing. So, but when I have 1,000 shekels, I can spare you a couple of shekels, say. That's not the gift of giving. But we're all to give. We're all to support the local church, missionaries, this type of deal. So this is the point that we're talking about a gift of wisdom, but please remember, every believer is to grow in the Logos of wisdom, Sophia, and that is to grow in the Word of God and develop wisdom as it applies to life. Okay. Now, point six, the second gift mentioned is a gift of the Word, the Logos, of knowledge. This is the ability to grasp concepts in the Word of God. You'd be surprised. I was at seminary. Some people just can't grasp it. You can go over it and over it and over it. Maybe the 20th time it begins to seep through. See? They don't have that ability. And I think it's a gift, and hopefully every pastor does have this gift. Not necessarily, but I would hope so. And that is the gift of knowledge, the Logos of knowledge. As he studies the Word of God, he's able to put things in the Old Testament, things with the New Testament, things with Revelation, the 2 Thessalonians, and the future. He's able to do that. Matthew 24:23. He's able to do these things. Able to grasp concepts that are given through the Word of God. So it's the Logos of knowledge that is important at this point. This is the ability to grasp concepts in the Word of God. Some people could go, you'd be reading, oh, wait a minute, that relates, and they'd go back to another verse. Now, I don't know if it's a gift of knowledge or 40 years in it, but I love it when that happens to me. Being a verse, wait, that, you know what that's just like, and go back to the Old Testament, and there it is. Or go to another verse, go to another place. It's just one of the joys in studying the Word of God. Now, point seven. The gift of the Logos of knowledge, the Word of knowledge, comes through understanding the Word of God. You have to continue to study the Word of God. 8. As to the difference between the logos of wisdom and the logos of knowledge, is that the word of wisdom is God-given ability to relate the word of God to experience, while the word of understanding is the God-given ability to understand the flow of the entire word of God. That's a very simple understanding of the distinction of those two. One is the ability to take the word of God and apply it to circumstances in life, circumstances in history. Friday night, Hal Lindsey was absolutely superb. I'm still thinking about maybe next Sunday showing just 25 minutes of it at the beginning of our class. It was absolutely superb. His analysis, his taking the Word of God, history, and applying these things. And some people just have that wonderful gift. And he does have it. And he's not the only one, but he does have the gift. And it's the ability, and that's the wisdom. Take this, take what's happening in the world, and say, ah. Now, a lot of people get overboard with that and become weirdos. And I mean, they're really scary. Got to stay away from them. But some people have a gift of being able to do it truthfully to the Word of God. Now, point 9. Every believer is to grow in both of these areas. Every believer is to grow in the logos of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Look at Ephesians 1. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. This refers to every believer. This is not a spiritual gift. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give graciously to every one of you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So as you grow, you gain a knowledge of Him, understanding of Him, how He fits into everything, how He fits into your personal life, little things, big things in your life, this kind of thing. I've gotten a new dentist. I won't go through all of that, but she's studied to be a dentist. And her father's a dentist. And I mean, the first time, she and I just go right into it. And she goes to Rockwall Bible Church. And I said, so that means that you have believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And she said, yes. And we were talking along a little later. And I said, now let me ask you, does your church believe in dispensations? And bless her heart, she just looked at me. Just a blank look. I don't know what that means. Well, that let me know about our church. It's a Bible church, but not much teaching. But I didn't chastise her and say, well, you need to change churches. But I just said, okay, do you all believe that Christ is coming back to the earth? And she said, oh, yes, yes. And I said, what must happen before He comes back? All believers go up somewhere. And I said, the rapture. Yes, the rapture. That's it. I knew it was something like that. And so we've just had a good time. And I took her our study on the foundation series, the Bible. And I said, now, Shanae, there are no accidents in the plan of God. It's no accident that you and I got together at this school. And so I gave her our deal, and I said, I hope you'll listen to it. And she said, I will. I hope she does. I pray she does. But it's just, we all have to grow in wisdom, understanding the total plan of God. There's comfort, there's courage, encouragement in it. And, you know, I could give you one side of things that Hal Lindsey brought out in 2017 up to it and including, and it would depress the heck out of you. And I can temper that with God, and you go, wow, look what God is doing. So it's just having that ability of looking at history from God's standpoint. What God is doing. It's just unbelievable. Okay, point 10. Both of these gifts are important to a pastor teacher. Power and ability to communicate to others. Power, ability to communicate wisdom, the logos of wisdom, and the logos of knowledge of the Word of God. Okay, now let's move to verse 9. I told you we're going to move right along here. Verse 9. To another, believer of the same kind, to another, gift is understood, faith, by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing, note the plural, gifts of healing, by the one, the same Spirit. Okay, let's take this up in a few points. Make our way through this one. One, the gift of faith does not refer to faith in God consciousness. The gift of faith does not refer to faith at gospel hearing, as the Calvinists teach. This does not refer, but this does refer to faith required in the Christian life, not to believe, be filled with the Spirit. So it does not refer to God consciousness, does not refer to gospel hearing, does not refer to the filling of the Holy Spirit faith. It refers to faith in the Christian life. Point two, this gift of faith was a temporary gift. A temporary gift. This was the kind of faith that moved mountains. So don't be disappointed if you can't move mountains. Don't go outside and take the Word of God and go outside and say, well, I can move mountain. That mountain isn't moving at all. Or no mountain appeared in flat Plano or flat Dallas. It's just still flat. No mountains. See? Don't be disappointed. That's a temporary gift. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Turn the page. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, it's got to be awesome. And all knowledge, that's got to be wonderful. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So, there is a gift. There was a gift to move mountains. It's a temporary gift. So don't be upset and doubt your own faith if you can't move a mountain. See? I can't even move a dog. So much less a mountain. So I can't even move my wife. So it's just one of those things that you have to understand that this is a temporary gift. Point three. Note the next gift is in the plural. Gifts of healing. There are types of gifts of healing, various types. For an example, temporary. Temporary gifts of healing. In Acts 19, we're not going to turn there. In Acts 19, 11 through 12, Paul had this gift. But in Philippians 2, his friend Epaphroditus was sick. Paul was not able to heal him. Not able to heal him. So it was a temporary gift. Secondly, there's a healing of the body of disease. There's a healing of the soul, of weakness in spirit. So there's just different gifts of healing. That is why it's in the plural. And then point four, God still heals today, but no one has the gift of healing. This gift functions totally independent of the person being healed's faith. Whether they have faith or not. If you have the gift, you can heal at will. No one has that faith anymore. It's not effective. We have the completed canon of Scripture. With the completed canon of Scripture, we have the ability to understand the work of God. So we don't need healings anymore. Okay? Verse 10. We're just moving right along. Verse 10. To another, the effecting of, and I like the way it's worded here, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, or various languages, actually, and to another, the interpretation of language. Okay? Let's solve this one. A few points. One. The fifth gift mentioned here, effecting miracles, was a temporary gift. Don't fall for it today. Effecting is the word we've studied, energy, N-E-N-E-R-G-Y. Working or effecting something, bringing something about. So this is effecting or bringing about miracles. God's in the miracle business, but people do not have this gift any longer. It's a temporary gift. Two, point two. The sixth gift is also temporary, the gift of prophecy. Foretelling, telling accurately what was going to happen in the future. With the completed canon of Scripture, this is no longer needed. It's no longer needed. Someone like my friend Tommy Ice and a few people, Hal Lindsey, these people have devoted their life to prophecy. Doesn't mean they have the gift of prophecy. It just means, and I envy them and having that kind of thing. They don't have to study everything. They spend all their time studying prophecy. And that's why they're very good at it. That's why they can pull this little passage here and this passage here and all these type of things. And I'm very indebted to them for their work. And the gift of prophecy is much different. The gift of prophecy is the actual foretelling of the future. We have the Word of God now. If it's not in the Word of God, don't listen. If it's in the Word of God, pay attention. That's Revelation 1:2. Pay attention to what is being said of prophecy in the book of Revelation. You will be blessed by it. It's a very powerful verse. Let's just look at Revelation 1. First chapter of Revelation. What's the importance of knowing prophecy? Understanding these things. Verse 3. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed. You want a blessing from God? Here it is. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, book of Revelation, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So people, you want a blessing, you don't have to go out and work. Study the Word of God. Study the prophecy in the Word of God. There's a blessing to it. Now, I'll tell you right up front, one of the great blessings in studying it is a peaceful spirit. If I didn't have the Word of God, I'll tell you what, looking at the world today, I'd fall apart. I'd live in a bottle. I'd live in a vacuum. I don't want to hear anything, don't want to know anything, don't want to learn anything. Or in a bottle. See? But with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, there's peace. I know who's going to win. I've read the last chapter. God wins. So I can just be at peace. It may look bad. See? Like last year's Super Bowl. At halftime, the New England Patriots looked pretty bad. Some 20 points down. They don't come back from that in a Super Bowl. They came back and won. See? So I wish I had read the last chapter. See? But in life, we have the last chapter. We can look at what's happening in the world. We can look at these things that are going on in America, in the Middle East, in Europe, in China. China's frightening, the things that are going on there, people. should keep up with what's happening there, because they're in the prophecy in the Word of God. So there's so much going on. And if you didn't have the confidence in the Word of God, this would be scary stuff. But the Word of God makes it very clear. So we don't need the gift of prophecy. And no one has this gift of prophecy anymore. Now, throughout history, we've had those who predict the date of the rapture, our times, and so on. If you listen to them at all, just listen to be amused. Don't listen to take them serious. I remember one idiot, I think it was in the 60s. He says, boy, it was going to be on this date, and they went up in California, and all of his followers were in white robes and white sheets and all the rest of it, and it didn't happen. And some of them had given up everything, didn't have anywhere to go. Well, I thought we didn't need anything, thought we were going home with the Lord. Now look, we're stuck. All we got is these sheets we're wearing. See? You don't want to listen to these people. You don't want to. The rapture's going to occur on such and such a date, such and such a time. No one knows. No one knows the hour and the time. I, along with other students of the Word of God, think we're very close. I do know this with all certainty. I can guarantee you one thing. We're closer than the Apostle Paul was. So that, I can assure you. Now, how close we are, no one really knows. But just take all the things in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, what's going on in history today, I'd say we're very close. Very close. Just a few things have to happen. One of those things that has to happen is America has to become null and void in history. And that's what we're very quickly becoming. Null and void. Unimportant in history. Nations, we're going to be greater than the United States, China, North Korea. These guys, America's not to be feared anymore. So all of this is part of God's plan. We're not an issue. So be very careful who you listen to. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture. Well, when this prophecy is fulfilled, no, there are no prophecies to be fulfilled. Now, you got to understand the difference between a prophecy and circumstances. Example, we have no prophecy of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. But we know from Thessalonians, he will, if we're in that time, he's alive today somewhere. If it's close, he will be alive. Secondly, we know Israel must be a nation. For almost 1,800 years, 1,900 years, Israel was not a nation in church history. All of a sudden, 1947, they became a nation. So these are things God is saying. Not fulfillment of Scripture, just if the rapture occurs, there must be a nation of Israel to make a contract, a peace treaty, with the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the Europe. So these are the things that don't confuse circumstances that are there by necessity as prophecy. They're not prophecy. For an example, Israel, just to make my point, could die out as a nation, and then 200 years from now, come back. So you have to be very careful saying prophecy is being fulfilled. There's no prophecy that Israel is to be a nation. There are conditions, if the rapture occurs, that must be in existence. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire must not only be alive, must be an adult male. Israel must be a nation. So these things, and the Gog and Magog have to be in place, and they are. So there are a lot of things that you want to see, that you will see occurring. These are not the fulfillment of prophecy. So there is no prophecy to be fulfilled. And this gift is the ability to relate time before the completed canon of Scripture to the plan of God. So we can certainly look at Scripture and notice what is going on today and say something like, you know, we're close and this type of thing, or these are the conditions that need to be in place. So this is the gift of prophecy. Don't be confused by it. All right, 3.3. The seventh gift is discerning spirits our ability to detect true or false teachers. This was also a temporary gift to get the church age started on the right teaching. People, you have to remember, church age is starting. So let's say we're in, just to make a point, 67 A.D. And this guy's sitting there and he's thinking, you know what? These people making good money. I think I'm going to become one. So he gets up and I've gotten a special revelation from God. And people go, oh, and they want to follow. They give him money. All this type of thing. So these are false teachers. And they had to be identified at this time in church history. But now we have the completed canon of Scripture. You take Scripture, take what they say, look at Scripture, and go false. Wrong. Not a teacher, not of the Word of God. And people don't like this. The Roman Catholic Church isn't even close to Scripture. Not even close in the Gospel or its theology. It's false. It's evil. It's dangerous. See? It keeps people from going to heaven. And it's really, really an evil setup. But so are a lot of denominations. Mormonism. Evil. So you got to be very careful. And your criterion today, we don't need a spirit to detect false teachers. We got the Word of God. That's what we have. It doesn't take a genius to figure out Joel Osteen isn't even close. Why can I say that? I look at Scripture, I look at what he's teaching, or saying, not teaching, what he's saying, and they don't go together. He's not in the line with the Word of God. So this gift is given the church, beginning of the church age, to protect the church so that it could grow. Okay, point three. The seventh gift, discerning spirits, or the ability to detect true or false teachers. That's what we're working on. And we will have these people who always come up with some new revelation, the founder of the Mormon Church, and something new in the Bible, something that even though the Bible is completed, they have gotten some new scripture, some new understanding, some new things like that. And 1 John, we don't have time for it now, but sometimes I read 1 John 4, 1 through 6, which talks about detecting false teachers, the Antichrist. All right, point four. The eighth gift was also temporary, and one on which the people in Corinth really prided themselves and boasted of themselves and sought after this gift more than any other. Tongues. Why? Because this gift made a great display in front of others of who and what you are. You would stand up, sit there, and start rattling off in tongues. You were considered really spiritual, really touched of God. So the church of Corinth really sought after this gift because they were in the flesh. That's the gift I want. Boy, you're up there rattling off. The pastor has to study. I don't want to do that. But just to be sitting there and all of a sudden it comes to you, boy, that's great. And everybody will see what a wonderful believer I am. Plummer, Alfred Plummer said, quote, "The undisciplined spirit which has turned even the name of Christ into a party cry," chapter 1, verse 12, "and the Lord's Supper into a drunken party, turned spiritual gifts into food for selfish vanity, instead of means for the good of all in the assembly," end quote. He said it very well to me. This idea of tongues is edifying. It doesn't edify anyone but the person speaking. It impresses some other people. We're impressed with that. It scares some of us. We're in that kind of an environment. We can get out of there. But it impresses others. So several start gibbering. And what would happen in Corinth? They'd start gibbering at the same time. Tongues, languages, ability to speak a known language without knowledge of that language. This gift was almost completely based in Corinth. Isn't that interesting? Because Corinth was a metropolis where people came from all over the world to party, to form a business. To party and to form a business, or to learn. It had a lot of Greek schools there. So people come from all over the world. Well, somebody comes from some remote area, and nobody knows the language, to give them the gospel, gift of tongues, languages, stand up, give him that language. Give him the gospel in that language. But always remember, if you have tongues in a local assembly, one at a time, and you must have the interpreter. Must be one with the interpreter there. And to be able to tell others what he said. See? So that it's edifying to everyone. Tongues is not edifying to everyone. In fact, it's not edifying to anyone today. Even the person that's gibbering. It's not edifying to them. It's not edifying to others. And others may be impressed with it. But unless you've got somebody standing up and saying, here's what the person said. And that person's got to be able to speak in truth, not making up lies, as is the custom of many. It should also be pointed out that this gift of speaking was not uncontrollable. Well, I just started speaking and blah, 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 blah. It started coming. No, it was controlled. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Let me show you an important passage. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 and 28. If anyone speaks in a language, it should be by two, or at the most three, and each in his turn. Let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. Let him speak to himself and to God. So, if you have that gift, somebody else has a gift, you let them speak. You don't all jabbering at the same time. So you got to be able to control. And if no one is there with a gift of interpretation, you don't use it at all. These people that just start rattling off in the assembly, they're out of line with Scripture. I'm sorry. They have no place in Scripture. But other people are impressed. They think they're spiritual. They're not spiritual at all. Okay, point five. The ninth gift. Well, let me just say one thing about the spiritual gifts. The ecstatic experience is generally related to the rites of heathens, emotionalism, in which a person just jabbers off. And point five, the ninth gift was also temporary, the ability to interpret what was spoken in different languages. And point six, now, this is what I want to throw out to you before we leave this morning. There was a gift of tongues, language of angels. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues of men, languages of men, and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong. That's an echoing sound. A clinging cymbal. So Scripture makes it clear. This was not to be done in public. And the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 14. Do it alone. If it's a language between you and God, it'll edify you alone. No one else is edified. So you got to be very careful with this stuff. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:11. This is where we'll begin next Sunday morning. Any questions? We just went through a lot of verses and highlighted a lot of gifts. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving each one of us a spiritual gift. It is our purpose that when filled with the Holy Spirit, whether some of us realize it or not, we're functioning, effecting the spiritual gift given to us by the same Spirit. Father, we pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to bring honor and glory to Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.